Thank you, Ms. Ruthie. You know, there's sometimes those little simple thoughts are the most profound. You know, we get so many complicated things, sometimes we can kind of reason our way out and squeeze our way out and find a loophole and all kinds of stuff. And actually, this morning is kind of that type of thing. Psalm 147, if you will. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 147, verse number 1. Appreciate you being here this morning. Thank you very much for our visitors being here. Must have a lot of folks on vacation, see an awful lot of blue, but I'm glad you're here, and glad you're here. Then I hope the Lord be a blessing here to you this morning. Psalm 147. And those who are visiting, if you don't have a regular church home, we're glad to have you with us. Glad to have you with us. Anytime, doors are always open, make yourself at home. Psalm 147, verse number 1. Read along with me there. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, and he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." Watch this. "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." He taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. He wants us to hope. Christ Jesus is our hope. He wants us to hope in his mercy. Let's pray. And I'm with a simple statement here as a title. Hoping in mercy pleases God. I want you to think about this morning. This is a simple thought, but I think sometimes we kind of think past it, and we end up causing ourselves a lot of fretting, a lot of ulcerating and other things. Hoping in mercy pleases God. I've had a little subtitle there. Make God smile, throw yourself on God's mercy. Make God smile and throw yourself on his mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Of course, we're not going to appreciate the mercy until we fear you like we should. Realize who you are. Sometimes we think we're so smart. Sometimes we think we have it all together. Sometimes we think we have so much power, position. And yet, Lord, we're really just a speck in the universe. We're smaller in the universe than a molecule is in our realm. And yet you love us. You died for us. And you want us to hope in your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'll help this simple message to come to each of our hearts. Maybe some just need to be reminded. Maybe some folks need to realize this for the first time. And Lord, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. Put their hope in his mercy. You just put it all in your hands. We give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. I've often said that we tend to see truth through the eyes of men rather than through the eyes of God. God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. For instance, God's love is everlasting. In our world today, love tends to be a temporal thing, a conditional thing. Well, I'll love you if. Now, you wouldn't say that, but when it all comes down, when they don't do the if, many people stop doing the loving.
God's love is everlasting. God's mercy endureth forever. Nothing is impossible with God. And we have a difficult time comprehending life and its problems from a God-like perspective. We don't see it like He sees it. It's a whole different perspective. Kids are having a good time. Often, that which seems like a positive direction in our eyes, is actually a negative direction. That which seems up is down, and that which seems down is actually up. If we hadn't gone through all the issue with the mortgage, we wouldn't have a better plan right now. If that old guy up the street hadn't said, oh, not going to do it, we wouldn't have him down here crawling. I shouldn't say that. He wouldn't have him down here, you know, really wanting to get our business. You know, God knows. We have a difficult time forgiving others. So I think a lot of times we think God has a difficult time forgiving us. We can be quickly annoyed by those who are constantly and consistently appealing to our mercy. Mercy? How dare you ask for mercy again? You're not going to ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. Yeah. But wait a minute. People who seek mercy, When we have folks who are seeking mercy, it makes us easily provoked. Now, we may not be too pleased with those that are constantly wanting our mercy, but our passage says that the Lord takes pleasure in them that hope in His mercy. Let me do some explaining here this morning. First point. This is not difficult. This is not rocket science. First of all, we should know who God is. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts than our thoughts. He deals with things totally different than we do. We should know who God is. We need to give God the credit for who He is. He deserves it. Look at our first verse in Psalm 147. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely." Let me start right there. That word praise there means to turn the spotlight on God. I'll tell you who God is. You know, a lot of Christians have a hard time doing that. Well, I don't know. God's picking on me again. I think he's trying to put my lights out. He's trying to squish me like a bug. I don't know what God's trying to do, but I don't like. Listen, first of all, He's God, and He can do whatever He wants. But we ought to put the spotlight on Him. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good." It's right. It's a benefit to others to sing praises. That word, to sing praises, really means to play instruments like music. In other words, make a lot of sound, make a lot of noise. Listen, God's good all the time. Well, He's certainly been good to me lately. He's been good to you all along. Maybe we just didn't know it. He's been working on something all along. He's got something up His sleeve. He always does. He's good. His eyes go forth to and fro across the earth to see who He can show Himself mighty for, to see Himself strong for, to who He wants to bless. He wants to be a blessing. He says, "Praise you, the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God." Watch. "For it is pleasant." It's delightful. It's sweet. "And praise," singing hymns, "is comely." It's the right thing to do. It's the proper thing to do. It is certainly is right and proper, even obvious thing to do. And by the way, those that truly realize and appreciate God's mercy usually have a song in their heart. It says, "Sing praise." When you really appreciate what God's doing, you're going to have a song in your heart. Psalm 40. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you real quick. Psalm 40, verse 1. Look what happened. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You ever been a time in your place where a place in your life where you're going along but things got really bad and all of a sudden you're thankful for where you used to be? You know? Listen, my feet was already in the fire. It was a done deal. Except that Christ died and paid for all my sins. And now that I've received Christ as my Savior, heaven's a done deal. It's finished. It's all over. He's cared for me. It's just the time for me to get on the train and get up there. When he decides that at that time, that's what I'm supposed to do. But he says, listen, we have been given so much. Praise him. It's a fitting thing to do. Look at verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together outcasts. Let's look at it this way. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He builds. He repairs. He obtains, really to build up also means to obtain children for the city, the habitation of God. He's putting it together. He's putting the people of God together. He's doing that here in our church. He's putting this together, bringing people in here. I'm going to see folks saved. He says they gather together. He collects and put in a heaping pile. That's really what it means. The outcasts, those that have been pushed down, overthrown, chased, or driven away, thrust out. Hey, listen, we were all outcasts. Heaven wasn't our home. We don't deserve it. We still don't deserve it for ourselves. But he makes us fitting to have it by paying for our sin. He took the outcasts, said, come on in. Go out in the highways and the hedges. Find the halt, the lame, the blind. Bring them in. People out there think they're too good for God. Well, that's their decision. Let's find the ones who will. Amen. This church is not a museum. Amen. It's a hospital. Amen. And we have an expansion plan going on back here to expand the hospital. That's what it's for. We could have waited and put on, gold leaf on the doors or something. That's not what we're here for. You heard the kids. They're going to be over in that new building. So we're building it so they can handle them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, listen, we have no right to complain about the children in our area if we're not doing something to bring them to Christ and change who they are. So that's not just for them. It's for us, by the way, just so you know. There's going to be a big old gymnasium. That's good for the kids, but also have a nice big dinner in there and all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of things. It's going to give us more space in here. Opens up these overflow rooms. We got more room in here. It'll be a wonderful thing. But it's about the fact that we're going out and getting the outcasts, getting anybody who'll come. Now, how is God repairing them? He says that he's building them, he's repairing them. God has demonstrated his love and his mercy and his grace. And we get ourselves into trouble. We are even hurt in the process, and God in his mercy picks us up, cleans us off, and helps us to heal. Look at verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up the wounds. He says, go out and get the outcast. Bring them in. Heal the broken hearts. Bind up those wounds. Mend it together. Cure it. Like a physician, he is the great physician. He's the broken, the crushed. The crushed in hearts, the ones who have been burst to pieces. He says, that's what I want to do. I want to change your life. I want to do, listen, you may have come from a nice family, but you know what? There could be things that were in the back that no one knew. Things that happened in the house, you grew up, no one knew. And maybe no one still knows but you and God. But he can heal that broken heart. He can mend the wounds. He can make you a new creation in Christ. He can help you to stand. Praise the Lord for that. So we ought to be able to praise the Lord. So we should know who God is. Number two, God knows who we are. Ooh, I'm not sure I want to say amen. He does. God knows who we are. Verse 4. Watch. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. Doesn't have as much trouble with some people than others, but he knows the hair on your head. Great is our Lord and great of great power. His understanding is infinite. There's nothing that we can slip past God. So when he says he loves you with every single little sin and thought, word, deed that you've ever done. And he still loves you. And he still says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's nothing beyond the sight and the reach of God. God knows what is going on in the entire universe. He even calls the stars by name. And I don't think he calls them Hubble H25Z-4, whatever it is they do. He knows their name. God knows the universe, including your heart. He knows the mending that needs to be done. And he can do the mending. We should know who God is. God knows who we are. Number three, watch this now. God controls everything. You say, well, he caused this to happen. No. He's in control. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. And he may say, all right, they're going to skin their knee, but they're not listening to me, so I'm going to let them skin their knee, and then I'll go back out and get them and mend their wounds so that they can know that I'm God. You go back and read Ezekiel. Boy, that phrase is over and over and over, that they may know that I am the Lord. That they may know that they shall know that I am the Lord. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Problem is, we don't know who he is. That's the first step. We got to know who he is. He already knows who we are, and he controls everything. God, and by the way, God deals righteously and justly. Look at verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. God maintains the universe, including you. Verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth the beast his food, and the young ravens which cry. He's basically saying he's still running the show. So why so many awful things happening? Because he gave in his sovereignty every man a free will. And he says, now, if you don't want me, you're going to have to see what it's like when I'm not with you. That's what he's saying. Number four. So we're supposed to know who God is. God knows who we are. Number three, God controls everything. Number four, we don't. We are not in control. But we got to remember that. He is in control. We are not in control. Look at verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. I've never been too fond of the legs of men either. But he takes no pleasure in the legs of man. He delighteth not. He's not interested in. He's not excited about. He's not impressed. Watch. And it really means it does not satisfy his true desire. He delighteth not. He's not satisfied in the strength, the force of the horse. He doesn't care how many horsepower you've got in your van, or you've got in your truck, or you've got in your car. He doesn't care how much horsepower you've got in business, or your position, or your place in society. He's not impressed with our force. He's not impressed with any of that. Watch, it says this. He takes no pleasure. In other words, it's not enough to satisfy. The strongest part of man is the leg. He says, you can take your strongest part. And doesn't impress God at all. Can you imagine? Let me think about it. Okay, God, come on, big boy, I'll take you on. I mean, come on. He's not impressed with that. Doesn't God help those who help themselves? God doesn't expect you to sit and twiddle your thumbs and watch Dr. Phil and eat potato chips all day. Expect him to throw good things next into your lap. But God's not impressed by what we do. We think God should be impressed with us enough when we trust in our own power and might and devices that he will make up the difference. He says, no, no. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. We're not in control. You know, well, okay, God, I'm going to take care of this one. I'll come back if I need you. That does not impress God. We think we're impressing God by the, look what I just did, God. Aren't you proud of me? Mommy, I did it all by myself. Aren't you proud of me? As she helps him clean up the room. You know, she said, well, I'm going to let's help you make your bed. And so while he's doing this side, while the five-year-old's doing this side, she's fixing what he did wrong on the other side. And they get all done. And he says, look what I did, Mommy. Yes, yeah. That's what we do to God. Boy, look what I did, God. Look what I did, Daddy. I good. And he says, oh, that's right, Sterling. Good boy. Actually, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 11. Important verse. We're going to cover it in two spots here. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. You know what that means? What if I don't have any power? What if I'm totally impotent, if you will, in what I can do in the world? What if I'm weak, helpless? How can God love me? He takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. And the fact that you don't have that's okay, because he wasn't impressed with that in the first place. In fact, whatever you have, God gave to you. He gives you power to obtain wealth. He gives you strength. He gives you the life you've got. He gives you the breath to breathe. You didn't realize he could close that off today and suffocate the whole bunch of us? The Lord taketh pleasure. That's an interesting phrase there. It means he's pleased with, watch, it means that he's satisfied by it. It reconciles. It satisfies the debt. And God says, you know what? You're hoping in my mercy. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. What pleases God and satisfies our debt with God is us simply having a confident hope, confident expectation in the mercy of God. Knowing who God is and knowing his character, we have a confident faith in his willingness and power to spare us and to see us through life. That's what God's asking. That's all he's asking. You realize when you get saved, it's not the prayer that saves you. It is the hope in his mercy. You realize, listen, I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Gift? Why in the world would the creator of all the universe give me, a little dirty, rotten sinner, eternal life? Because he commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're hoping simply in his mercy. His mercy brought us salvation. That's all God's asking. Number five. So God, we're supposed to know who God is. God knows who we are. He controls everything. We don't. If that's the case, number five, we need God's mercy. Now think about it. Put those in control. God knows, we should know who God is, but God knows who we are. He controls everything. He controls everything. He controls everything. We don't get it through our head. We don't. So we need his mercy. Mercy. When we throw ourselves on someone's mercy, we are saying several things. I'm in serious trouble. And there's no other way out. In fact, most likely my trouble is due to my own sin, my own dumb. dumbness, negligence, stupidity, pride. I'm in serious trouble. And the reason I'm in this trouble is because I did not follow the law of God. Now we know who God is. He knows everything. And he's in control. He knows what I did, and he's in ultimate control. And I did wrong. And he knows it. You know that little thing that, well, maybe it wasn't so little, but that thing that you know you did this week you shouldn't have done? And it might have been a whole list of them. You know, but anyway, God knows those. He still knows them. He still knows them. But watch this. When we hope in his mercy, the Bible says, if I confess my sins, in other words, he knows that I know, and I know now he knows. When I confess my sin and realize that what it is, confess for sake, he says, he will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then he throws them into the depths of the sea, casts them as far as the east is from the west. He says, I'll remember them no more. He throws our sin, the remembrance of the sin, away. That's mercy. I do not have the means to get myself out of my trouble. God is the only one that can get me out of this trouble, which I probably caused myself. And it's God who I sinned against is the one who's going to have to save me. There's no reason for God to do me any favors, much less pay my penalty for sinning against him. However, knowing the love of God, knowing the character of God, the forgiveness of God, I'm simply asking, seeking the pity of a compassionate God who owes me nothing and to whom I already owe everything. I'm asking God to not give me the punishment and destruction that I know I deserve. The only hope we have escaping the ills of this world and the destruction of hell is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Do we understand that? I am not in control. Neither are you. God is in control, and he knows everything. I don't know about you, I don't like radar guns. But there's one consolation. They're not everywhere. Some, you know, you put your own little radar up there, and you know what the color of the car is, you know. And, yeah, no, and I know where they sit, you know. But God is everywhere. And he doesn't even need radar. He just knows. You get stopped by the police. Well, I was doing mercy. God knows what we're doing. Watch. Number 6. If your hope is not in the mercy of God, watch this, then your hope is in something that you think is greater than God. If your hope is not in the mercy of God who controls everything, well, I don't have to go to God for mercy, then you must think there's something bigger than God, or God forgets, or there's something that wait a minute. Look at verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure. He's pleased. He's satisfied with. He's reconciled. In them that fear him, revere God, in those that hope in his mercy. We know that God has the power and the right to destroy us and to cast us into hell. No one, no thing can supersede the power of God. So if God says we deserve his wrath, nothing can stop that wrath. But God himself. Do we think we can circumvent the holiness and the righteousness of God? Do we think we will be able to slip past the justice of God? And if so, we don't think much of God. He must be some weak, impotent power, maybe, you know, I don't know. He's a little old man up there. He's getting old, but he ain't been around a long time. And if that is true, then why should I fear God? Some people, watch, I'm going to give you one other thing here about mercy. Some people are too proud to take the mercy of God.
Well, you know, I think,
and I've had people do this to me, and it breaks my heart.
Well, I think a man, if he makes a debt, he ought to pay it.
Well, that's real fine. I appreciate that. That's real good. But you can't pay this one. You can't pay it. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can't pay the sin debt with more sin. You can't cleanse yourself with filthy rags. Besides the fact, once that sin has been committed, you can't go back and change history. It's done. And when we meet God, we got to meet with everything we've done, including even if it was only one thing that we've ever done in my life. We can't hide that behind our back, put it in a hip pocket, slide into heaven, and throw in the trash can once you get in. Doesn't work that way. God knows everything. To accept mercy as the answer is to say that we have nothing to offer. And that's more than some people's pride will allow them to say. To say we have nothing to offer is a very humbling experience. One is going to truly hope, trust, have a confident expectation in a good result in God's mercy. No one's going to have that until he admits he needs God's mercy. And by the way, when we realize that every day, every breath, everything that we have is given to us because of the mercy of God, I think we'd be a whole lot happier. We stop complaining about what we don't have and be happy with what we do have and be glad we don't have hell. Just be pleased with what we have. My dad said he remembers the day they got electricity. He remembers the day they got an inside bathroom. And they were very happy. My uncle, my mother's brother, remembers the day they got a refrigerator. He was about 4 or 5. Says, oh boy, we're going to have ice cubes for dinner. And up until that, they had an old ice box, you know, and the iceman would come by down the lane and put ice in the box and everything. And they were just happy. What a wonderful thing, the blessings of God. What if your air conditioning goes down? My soul, the Lord's forgotten me. He's thrown me into hell. This must be what it's like. When we realize everything we have is because of the mercy of God, we're not supposed to have any of it. We're sitting pretty. That's why people go to a third world country, come back and say, I'm just thankful for America. I am so grateful that I have lived in the dispensation of air conditioning and indoor plumbing and all those wonderful things. Listen, for me not to be grateful to God, listen, just 150 years ago, just think what life was like. You know, you go down to Williamsburg and, you know, you talk about the way it was in 1776, but they got a bathroom every so often down through the old time Williamsburg. That's not so bad to live around here. Yeah, well, except for that horse-drawn carriage, you know, it leaves deposits. And, that's just one, and the road wasn't paved. And just when it starts to rain, it all starts to mix and coagulate together. And they didn't have any idea what deodorant was. I'm thankful for deodorant. You're thankful I know what deodorant is too, aren't you? I'm saying be grateful. We should have nothing, much less eternal life. And then he says, come to me. And all I need you to do is throw yourself on my mercy. Number 7. If your hope is not in the mercy of God, you really have no hope. If your hope is not in the mercy of God, you really have no hope. I don't deserve God's help nor His blessings. Neither do you. Do we understand that? And then we say, well, okay, well, you know, God's really busy and I don't want to bother Him anymore. That is the last thing He wants you to do. I know God who cannot lie, has mercy that endures forever, and though I truly do not deserve God to even know my name, much less care for me, He's all merciful, and He will have pity on the wretched soul that I am, and I'm going to seek His care for me, and I'm going to throw myself at His mercy. And God says, that pleases me. That pleases me, because you know who I am. And you realize, listen, I can give you grace because I give grace to the humble. Does it look bad and bleak enough for you that you're willing to seek God's mercy? You better realize your desperation in your desperate situation and hope only in God's mercy. Number 8, getting to the end here. And for everything we've said, look at this. Looking for mercy from God pleases God. Now get that in your head. Looking for mercy from God, though we don't deserve anything, pleases Him. It doesn't bother Him. Well, I would hate people coming around my door forever seeking mercy. It's no sweat off of His back. Listen.
Let there be light.
Once I was out singing with a choir years ago, and we went into this place we were going to sing, and I was just being funny, and we walked down the stage, and it was dark as it could be, and I walked out on the stage, and I just kind of said, "Let there be light," and the guy found the light, and light came on. It was great. It really was. But you know, there was somebody else back there who has the power and is throwing a switch. But when God says, "Let there be light," there's light. When God says, "Be healed," you can be healed. When God says, I can give you a new heart, He gives us a new heart. When you give them to Him and say, our marriage is a mess, He can give you a new marriage. If you're willing to throw yourself at His mercy. Now, when you throw yourself at His mercy, you're saying, Lord, I have nothing. Tell me what to do. Do the work. Do what I'm just here. It's all you. Just tell me. I'm just glad you're talking to me. I'm just glad you're willing to instruct me. I'm just glad that you actually put it down in black and white and print that I can take it home with me. I'm just glad that you thought enough about me, even though I don't deserve it, that you're in your mercy, you give me life. You give me hope. You give me direction. Looking for mercy from God pleases God. Now, some may say, don't bother God with your petty issues. He has enough to do. Work it out on yourself and He will be proud of you. You got a small God. That's a lie. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and then that hope in His mercy. Proverbs 15:8 says this, the sacrifice, the worship, the adoration, the ritual, the whole, you know, hoopla there, the sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination. It disgusts God. Don't tell me that. That's like somebody who talks behind your back and comes up, well, you know, how are you doing today? I've been praying for it. Yeah, right. Sometimes we do the same thing. We don't care whether God's dead or alive all week. And then we come back and say, oh, God, we sure love you. No, you don't. Don't give me that. See right through it. He says, listen, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is abomination of the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. What am I saying? God says, just come to me in truth. Just come to me. Listen, I'm happy to answer your prayers. I'm happy to answer your prayers. God loves us and wants us, but God also knows that we cannot come into his presence unless our sins is dealt with, are paid for. He knows that. And since God knows we cannot pay for it ourselves, he has provided salvation for us. And all we have to do is confess that we need that salvation he has provided and ask for his mercy, because we have no other hope. And he says, I'll give it to you. If we seek God with a whole heart, we will find him. Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Psalm 51, 16, if thou desirest not sacrifice, for thou, he's talking to God, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. All the fluff and the hoopla and the ritual means nothing. You know what pleases him? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that man will go down justified rather than the one. See all the things I've done, Lord? See how good I've been? Man, I even wear a hanky just for show, not for blow. I've got cufflinks, man. I am so, oh, man, I am just so righteous. I'm not impressed with that at all. Throw yourself at my mercy. I'll take that. The sacrifices of God are the broken spirit. A broken, a contrite heart he will not despise. He won't look down. Let's finish up. Our existence is dependent upon the mercy of God. Even the fact that we are alive today is due to a certain level of the mercy of God. And God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. We will not experience God's mercy like we want to if we think God owes us his mercy. That kind of goes against the definition of mercy. Throw yourself in the mercy of the court. Well, you owe me, Judge. That's not mercy. We're expecting God to just put up with us if God owes us his help. That's not mercy. He doesn't owe us anything. The only reason we can have hope is because of the mercy of God. And we can only expect to be assured of God's mercy when we come to God in repentance. To repent, we must confess our sin and forsake it. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to fall into it. You might. Sometimes it sneaks up on you. You ever had a that's why it says in the multitude of words, or wanteth not sin. You know, you've had a big conversation before long. Something comes flying out of your mouth. Where'd that go? Where'd that come from? You know, sin sneaks up on us. It's there. But we're seeking him. We're expecting his mercy. It pleases him. When we have God's mercy, we can have his grace working in our lives. And when God is for us, we have hope in all things. Hoping in God's mercy pleases God. God's not thrilled when someone comes to him by choice. I'm sorry, God is thrilled when someone comes to him by choice, because there's no other way, since he is the sovereign. And God gave us a free will to receive his mercy. God's as happy as he can be. As crazy it might seem, make God happy, satisfy your debt by admitting to him every place you've done wrong and ask for his mercy. Well, he's not going to want to hear everything. He already knows. So admit it to him and say, I need your mercy. He says, come on, kid. Come on over here. When Nathan, my son, he's back with the children's church, was real, real little, sometimes he'd get himself in trouble. Sometimes we wouldn't even know it. Stand up, Janet. And I think you remember that. I think even you probably don't remember that. Every once in a while, he'd come up to you. He'd come up and says, I've been bad. I need a spanking. I've been bad. I need a spank. How do you spank that? And you know what? We hope in his, you can say that. When we hope in his mercy, do you know what you're saying, God? I've been bad. I need a spanking. And he said, I know you have. But you know what? That'll suffice right there. Because the spanking is only there to teach him that it was bad. Right? It's not there for punishment. It's not there to destroy. It's not retaliation. Not retribution. It's for restoration. And the fact is, if he's already sorry and knows he needs a spanking, says, go ahead and give me a spanking. You don't need the spanking. You give him mercy. Salvation's only by mercy. Heaven's only by the mercy of God. Victory over sin and strongholds in your life is only by the mercy of God. Success in your marriage is by the mercy of God. Success in raising your kids is by the mercy of God. That is why we should be praying without ceasing. Without Him, we can do nothing. We need to stop trusting in the strength of others. Stop trusting in our own strength. Place our trust and hope, our confident expectation in the mercy of God. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Thank you for doing the work. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take this principle home. It doesn't make sense to us. We think we're bugging God by asking for mercy when what pleases him is for you to come and ask for his mercy. Lord, speak to us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you threw yourself on the mercy of God? When's the last time you threw yourself on the mercy of God? So, I'm not sure I needed it. Listen, if you've sinned, you need the mercy of God. Be grateful for the mercy of God. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Piano and organ's going to play in a second. The altar's open.